1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year after year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition and that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Amen.
Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have had it written down through the centuries that we might learn from it. We pray that we will see your hand at work in the lives of people from thousands of years ago who put faith in you and were led by you through their lives. We thank you for the pictures that we see of the Messiah King as we look at your word. We thank you that it's all about Jesus from the very beginning of Genesis through to the end of Revelation. And we thank you that Jesus is all to us. We pray, Lord, you'll encourage us this evening as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we can definitely say the summer's over. And we're on to now a new series. It's our autumn-winter series on Sunday evenings as we look through 1 Samuel. But it's been a good summer. If you're newly arrived in Scotland this year, then don't expect this every year, because this year was unusual. We had lots of nice warm weather, we had lots of sunshine, lots of days when we could get out, we could enjoy a hike in the hills, a swim in the sea, a walk in the park, whatever is the sort of thing you get up to. We've been able to get out and enjoy the weather this summer. I've noticed a couple of things that the summer's been particularly good for, and I thought, I wasn't sure if I was right or not, but I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and they mentioned the same two things, so I must be on the right track. I noticed that it's been a particularly good summer for butterflies. We go out, try and go out at lunchtimes for a walk around the neighbourhood, and we pass a particular house that's got loads of flowers in their front garden, and there have been butterflies every day, three or four of them fluttering about on these flowers. It's been great to see the butterflies. So it's been a good year for butterflies. It's also been a good year for wasps, and we've seen lots of them flying about. Thankfully, they're calming down a bit now, but it's a contrast there, isn't there? Apart from those people who tell you that wasps are essential for our environment and all that kind of thing, and I'm sure they're right, but most of us, we love the butterflies, we hate the wasps. A total contrast in what we see around us. And contrast is what this book is full of. We're turning to 1 Samuel and we're going to see good priests and bad priests. We're going to see good kings and bad kings. We're going to see God dealing with people and turning things around. We're going to think about the God of reversals this evening. We're going to see the plans of men fail badly. We're going to see the plan of God growing towards glorious fulfillment. We've seen the Messiah introduced in Genesis as a child of Eve. Later in Genesis as coming from the nation of Israel. And now we're going to see the royal line of David come into being, and the Messiah is going to come from that line, the promise of an everlasting king. Man makes bad choices, but our God is the God of reversals, and he's going to turn things around for his glory. And so we're going to start looking through this first chapter of 1 Samuel. At the start of the book, we're at the end of the period known as the time of Judges. If you've read the book of Judges, you'll know how that goes. Israel had come out of Egypt. They had conquered the land that God had given them. He had promised them this land, and they had spread out and had still let some people live there, and that caused problems later on. And they faced a series of challenges as they failed to follow God. God would send in an enemy to take over the country. They would be in subjection to that enemy, and they would cry out to God. God would send a deliverer, a redeemer, a judge, who would conquer the enemy and bring freedom to the land again. And they would live in a time of peace for a while until again they forgot God and turned away from him. And the cycle would continue. And although it's a cycle, it's not a continuous cycle. It's a downward spiral. As you see, the judges becoming less holy and less in tune with God as time goes on. We end up with Samson, who was a really prideful guy who did things for himself much more than he did for God. And yet God still used him. God used him to free his people, to judge his people, and to show his sovereignty over his nation. But we end the book of Judges with the nation in chaos, going its own way, not going God's way at all, and looking at the nations round about and thinking, we'd like to be like them. One of the particular things we're going to come up with as we go on through the book is they wanted a king. They wanted a king because the nations around them had a king. And God had been their king. But they wanted a king of their own so they could be like these other nations. And yet God was going to use man's failings to bring his glory. He was going to turn it round because he's the God of reversals. And the situation that we're in of chaos in the land means it's fitting that we start the book with a family in turmoil. As we read these first few verses, we read about a man. Apologies to Karen for having to read all these words, all these people. And I might pronounce them differently because I'm just pronouncing people the way I remember them. But we start the book with a family in turmoil. We're introduced to Elkanah and his two wives, Penina and Hannah. It's not the first time we've seen a man with two wives who shows favouritism and bad feeling comes due to a lack of children. We remember Jacob in a similar situation with Leah and Rachel, don't we? And yet, Elkanah seems to be a reasonably pious man. He's a man who goes to Shiloh once a year. He goes to where the tabernacle was, and he goes to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. He doles out portions to the family so that they could share in the offering to God. But he showed favoritism to Hannah by giving her a double portion. Maybe it's that favoritism that sparked off Penina to provoke Hannah as she mocked her for not having any children of her own. Well, Penina seemed to have several. Children were often seen as a blessing from the Lord, and so it must have hurt Hannah as she had these provocations from Penina and wondered about whether God loved her. And Penina used the visit to the temple to point out Hannah's unfavourable position with God. Notice the language we see in verse 6. It says, the Lord had closed her womb. The same provocation happened every year. Hannah must have dreaded what would have been a joyful trip. It should have been a joyful trip. And it tells us in verse 7, she wept and would not eat. Elkanah shows his concern, but perhaps a lack of insight by saying to her, am I not more to you than 10 sons? He cares for his wife. He gave her a favourable portion, but does he really understand what she's going through? Because she's feeling, wonder if God really favours her or not. Does God really love her? I wonder if you've felt that. I wonder if you've ever felt in your life that you are less favoured than others that you see around you. Other people seem to be doing well. It might be health, it might be wealth, or family, or career, but we can look around us and see that a lot of people seem to be doing better than we are. Maybe God loves them more than us. The first lesson we need to learn from this passage is that God doesn't always shower practical blessings on the people that he loves. And a lack of health or wealth or family or good relations in our family aren't necessarily a sign of a lack of love from God. He does love Hannah, and we're going to see that later, but at this point it's not obvious from her situation. Our situations can be such that it's hard to see from everything around us that God loves us. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with this idea that might gnaw away at us? We might not have another wife who's constantly getting at us, saying that we're not blessed. But sometimes that inner voice speaks to us, doesn't it, and says, does God really love you? Does God really favour you? Are you in the right way with God? We need to turn to God's word at these times. We need to turn to God's promises. We need to look to all that God has said as he has spoken to us in his word. Hannah had the promises of God to her people. He had promised that he would look after them. He had promised he would take care of them. He had promised that he would be a blessing to them and that they would be a blessing to the nations. And Hannah had to look to those promises to be assured of God's love. And yet, these times can make us stronger. These times can help us when illness comes, or poverty comes, or strife comes. They're not pleasant, they're not nice to go through, but they can build up our faith. And they can be opportunities for brothers and sisters to gather around us and to come to us and show us compassion. And there can be opportunities for us later on in life to see others in the same situation and say, I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I've been there. And to show to them the love of God. God doesn't always shower practical blessings on the people that he loves. Sometimes he uses difficult situations to help us to grow in the faith. And maybe don't suggest to your friend that you're better than 10 sons and all the blessings of God wouldn't be as great if you weren't there. So learn from Elkanah as well as Hannah. The next part we see is that they went to the temple. Hannah was in a state because of Peninnah's chidings. She was in grief, but she does the right thing in her grief. She prays to the Lord. She goes to the tabernacle and she prays. She makes a vow. If God gives her a son, she will give him back to God. That's a strange prayer, isn't it? To pray for something and say that in return you will give it away. You will no longer have it. Hannah would no longer have a son if she gave him back to the Lord. He would exist, but she wouldn't see him day by day. But then maybe it shows Hannah's motive for her sadness. It wasn't that she didn't possess a son. It was that she hadn't been shown God's favour and wanted to know his love, wanted to know his favour. We're going to hear later on about Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's wicked sons. But it's Eli himself that sees Hannah praying. He sees her in her grief, and it's a sign of his short-sightedness that he thinks Hannah's drunk rather than deep in prayer. And we'll see the same short-sightedness come up as we think about Eli and his sons in coming weeks. But he approaches Hannah and he tells her off for being drunk in the temple. And I like Hannah's turn of phrase when she says that she isn't drunk in wine. She says, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. It wasn't wine that she'd been pouring out, it was her soul she'd been pouring out. And we do well to learn from Hannah that when times of trouble come, when strife comes, when heartache comes, that we should pour ourselves out before the Lord. We should go to him and tell him all our troubles, because he knows. He knows what we're going through, and he's been through what we're going through as well. It's quite hard to tell the tone of Eli's response when she explains this to him. Look at verse 17. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." Is Eli prophetically offering Hannah answer to her prayer? Or is he just offhandedly doling out a standard blessing? Go in peace and may God grant your request. It might have been the latter, but we see in other passages in the Bible that God uses the things that people say way beyond what they realize and way beyond what they understand or even mean. Remember the words of Caiaphas when he said it was expedient that one man die for the sake of the people. Little did he realize that that word was prophetic and that Jesus was dying for the world. Whatever his intention, Hannah accepts that blessing and she leaves a changed woman. She arrived fasting and crying, and she leaves eating and no longer sad. God hasn't yet granted her prayer. She doesn't have that assurance yet. But the very fact of handing over her anxiety to God made a difference to her. Prayer may not change your circumstances. It may be later, it may be not at all. But it will change you. Prayer is important firstly for yourself, that it changes your heart. And God does do things in our lives, and he may give us the desire of our heart, or he may hold off on it, or he may not give us it at all. But prayer changes us as we reach out to him and we pour out our heart to him. That's our second lesson from the passage tonight. God does grant Hannah's prayer, though. He gives her a son. Look at verses 19 and 20. They rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Hannah had prayed that God remembered her, and God did remember her. When the word remember is used in Scripture, it doesn't just mean to mentally recall something. It doesn't just mean to think about it. After all, God can't forget us. So how can he remember us? It's more than that, then. It's to actively bring to mind and to do something, to take action on the remembrance of something. In Hannah's case, God's remembering her was to give her a child. The thief on the cross, who turned to Jesus and asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom, he was asking for salvation. And Jesus reassured him that he would receive it. And we weekly have what we sometimes call a remembrance service. We did it tonight. We came before the table and we remembered the Lord Jesus. And it shouldn't just be a bringing to mind of what Jesus did. It should cause us to take action. It should cause us to worship. It should cause us to give our hearts to the Lord, to pour out our soul before him in thanksgiving. God remembered Hannah, and Hannah gave birth to a son. She called his name Samuel. Samuel literally means the name of God, but it also sounds a bit like God hears, being heard of God. And so that's why she says, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And she called him Samuel. It sounds like heard from God. Incidentally, if you ever see someone in the Bible whose name has got El in it, like Eli, we've got there, or Elijah, or Daniel, Joel, the El part is for Elohim, meaning God. Elkanah, we've already got in there as well. He means God purchased, God has bought. So Samuel means heard of God. And Samuel wasn't taken up to Shiloh for the first few years of his life. They had been going, Hannah had been going every year with her family, but she held back from going to the tabernacle for the first few years. I guess that Hannah didn't want to come before God with the son she had promised and then to take him away again. I'm not sure if that's the case, but I would guess that that's maybe her thinking. But she says that when Samuel is weaned, so he's still quite young, she's going to bring him before the Lord. She would take him up on the next visit. And in verses 24 to 28, we have Hannah bringing her offering to the Lord. We read that she brought a bull, she brought some flour, some wine, and most importantly, she brought her son. How hard must that have been to give up the very desire of her heart and entrust him to the Lord, to walk away and leave her young son in the care of Eli, the elderly priest, and in the care of God. Let's read 25 to 28. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord. I wonder if Eli remembered. This must have been about 3 or 4 years before she had prayed and he had thought she was drunk. I wonder if he remembered that incident. But Hannah remembered. And Hannah has been true to her promise. Why did she say she was lending Samuel to the Lord? That's unusual language, isn't it? When you lend something, you still consider it yours and you expect someday to have it returned. You also expect the other person to take good care of it because it's not really theirs, it's yours, and you want them to take the best care. Hannah was entrusting Samuel to God, expecting him to take good care of her son. She said she was lending him until, as long as he lived, so until he died. But I wonder if that's her looking forward to the day in glory when she would meet together with her son and spend eternity with him again. Faith in Hannah's part. What do you have that is precious to you? What would hurt you to give away? Are you willing to give it to the Lord? Are you willing to go before him and say, Lord, here is the most precious thing I have. Take it. Remember that the only reason you have it is because he has given it to you in the first place. And we need to be willing to give all to the Lord if we're going to walk with him in this life. Finally, we've got Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Peter covered this a few weeks ago, so if you were here for that, you'll know the theme of it and have worked through it. So I'm not going to go into great depth with this prayer. I do wonder how it got to us. Did Hannah write it down and pass it on to Samuel when she was older? This is the prayer I prayed when you were born and when I was grateful to the Lord. Perhaps it was a prayer that she had developed over time and she said repeatedly as she came before the Lord. Perhaps her family learned it as well. However it got to us, it's a powerful piece of poetry. And it lifts up her hearts in praise of God. She doesn't talk much about God giving her Samuel, about God granting her request, but she lifts up God in her heart. And in particular, I notice that she looks at the God of reversals, the God who turns things around. He's the one who brings down the prideful and who lifts up the humble. He's turned Hannah's life around and he's in the business of turning people's lives around today as well. Let's read the prayer through and try and spot the occasions where Hannah talks about God turning one thing around to be another. From chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seal of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Do you notice verse 10? The Lord will judge the world. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We're at the end times of the judges here. We haven't yet thought about the idea of Israel having a king, and yet Hannah talks about God's king. She talks about his anointed. Now, before this, the priests have been anointed as they did the temple service. But an anointed king is a new thing. This is the first reference to the anointed king, the future Messiah, that we have in God's word, and it's Hannah that brings it to our minds. Later on in the book, Samuel is going to anoint David as the future king. But here already, his mother is prophetically looking forward to the coming Messiah. The God of reversals has turned Hannah's life around, but she finishes her prayer by looking forward to the coming king who will turn the world around. Jesus is the anointed king who came to judge, but also to rescue the world. That's why this book isn't just a bit of history. It's not just some nice stories. It's not just some interesting lessons. It continues to draw a line that came from Eve through Noah, through Abraham, through Ruth, through David and his descendants down to Jesus. It's God working in the lives of men, the lives of women. It's God bringing his plans to pass in the circumstances that surround us. It's God bringing Jesus into our lives. And that line of the promises of salvation, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross, extends to us. Our lives can be turned around by him. I don't know whether your summer's been a summer of wasps or a summer of butterflies, but God is at work. God is using the times we go through to glorify him and to lift us up. We're going to learn that as we go on through this book, as we follow the story of Samuel and Saul and David and God's promises coming to pass. Hope you're looking forward to that and expecting God to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is powerful. We thank you that you are the God who loves this people. We thank you that you are the God who hears. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you work in our circumstances. And Lord, we know that you don't always give us the desire of our hearts as we pour out our soul before you. But you give us what is good for us and what is right for us and what is glorifying to you. We pray that you'll help us to learn to trust you, to learn to come before you and let you turn us around, to bring happiness where there is sadness, as we remember the promises that you have made to us. Lord, help us to look to Jesus. Help us to see your hand at work in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you can use even us poor people who fail you so much, and yet you use us to glorify yourselves. Help us to see that in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.